Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you this morning. If you're here with us, if you're out in the interwebs, we're glad that you've tuned in, however that may be, with Facebook or YouTube or just downloaded the audio. That's fantastic. We're glad to have you around as well. If you've been keeping score, we've just finished up the book of Daniel. We went through Daniel last year in 2022. It took an entire year to get through the 12 chapters of Daniel, and we saw how things are going to wind up. We saw how things are going to end there with Daniel's prophecy that the Lord had given him as to what was going to come. So I thought, as I was considering where do we go after Daniel, I thought perhaps maybe a good place to go would be to see how it all started. Maybe go back and take a look at the book of Genesis. So I will go ahead and give you fair warning now. There are lots of names of lots of people in Genesis that I'm not even going to come close to being able to say. But we're going to work our way through the book of Genesis because it is an incredibly important book in the canon of Scripture. The Hebrew for Genesis is, believe it or not, in the beginning, exactly the way the book begins in our English Bibles. That is a little bit of a similar way to John in his beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The true title of the book of the Revelation is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the first opening words of that book. So the first book of the Scripture is titled in its opening words. The last book of Scripture is titled in its opening words. The English word Genesis comes from the Greek, which means simply beginning. And that's why we refer to this as Genesis. It's the beginning. And it lays the foundation for all of Scripture. It begins with what we're going to look at here very shortly in the creation account, and it ends with a coffin in Egypt. And there is a lot of information in this little book to consider. So I'm going to suggest that we dive right in by looking at Isaiah chapter 45, because that's where everybody goes to start a study in the book of Genesis, right? Now, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18 is the verse we want to consider for just a quick second. This morning, we're going to come back to it a little bit later. I guarantee you, it's a verse that you've heard. You probably only remember the very last phrase of this verse, but you've heard it time and time again, I am certain. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it, He established it, He did not create it empty, He formed it to be inhabited. And this is probably what you would remember from this particular verse. I am the Lord, and there is none other. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. We thank you for the privilege that's ours to hold it in our hands and to read from it. And we ask that your Spirit would help us and guide us this morning as we would take a look at the very beginning of your word here in Genesis chapter 1 together. We ask your help through our time together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you wanted to head back on over there to Genesis chapter 1, we are going to spend a little bit of time on a few things that are not here in Genesis. I've got a series of verses for you. I won't ask you to turn to them. I'll read through them for you, but you can certainly take a note if you would like. It's widely and generally accepted that Moses was the author of the book of Genesis. It's important for us to remember that just like the entirety of Scripture, Genesis is an inspired book. The Holy Spirit inspired men in what to write. And this is particularly important to remember when it comes to Moses being the author of Genesis, because he wasn't born until well after the things that are recorded here for us had already happened. We don't read about the birth of Moses until way over in the book of Exodus, after the death of Joseph that we get to, that coffin that was left there in Egypt at the end of Genesis. And so what we would like to do is we would like to go through the accounts of the book of Genesis and all the people. And I'm going to do my best as we read through this book together and we study it together, I'm going to do my best to use that little term, accounts. These are not stories. Lots of times when we hear the word story, we think of something that's made up. We think of something that we tell people for entertainment value. These are real things that happened. These are real people who lived. The Lord Jesus himself references several people in the book of Genesis. We read about Noah in the book of Genesis. The Lord Jesus brings him up during his earthly ministry. Noah was a real live person. It's not a mythological little story from make-believe or time to get the children to go to bed or anything like that. This really happened. These are narrative accounts of what is or what had happened. Our brother Bill McDonald writes that Genesis is history, and we can absolutely take it to the bank. Speaking of Bill McDonald, we are going to rely on several commentaries as we go through this book. I'm going to reference a lot of people for you. A lot of people that are far more intelligent than I am have written some incredible things about the book of Genesis. Just not 3 or 4 days ago in the mail, I got Jabe's brand new commentary called, what did Jabe entitle that? I can't remember off the top of my head. He entitled that commentary, Setting the Stage, and it is fantastic. If you have an opportunity to purchase a copy of it, you should, but don't read it, because I'm going to tell you a lot of stuff that's in it. Just hold on, hold your horses. You'll hear all about it as we go through this book. One of the things we also want to remember about the book of Genesis, particularly here in chapter 1, there's a lot of things that chapter 1 does not tell us. Lots of things that the Lord doesn't give us a great detail into. Now, we'll see as we go through this chapter together, when we get to day 6, he forms man, and we see that he makes man in his own image. We get into chapter 2, we get a lot more detail about exactly how that happened. But there are lots of things that the Lord doesn't tell us. If you care to jot this down, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, and I'm going to slide over here and read that for you real quick. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 reads like this: By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So we understand through faith a lot of these things happen because, well, it's what God said. That's what God did. God doesn't need to explain everything to us. We shouldn't try to limit an infinite God in our little finite minds. Kent Hovind said this. He said, if I could fit the infinite God in my 3-pound brain, he would not be worthy of worshiping, that is for certain. And we'd like to keep that in mind as we look at Genesis chapter 1. Matter of fact, right off the gate, if you look there at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, we don't have an explanation of where God came from. God's here. God in the book of Exodus introduces himself to Moses there at the burning bush, and Moses gets this thing where that God says, hey, you're going to go, you're going to tell my people, you're going to bring them out of Egypt. And Moses like, I don't know if they're really going to listen to me a whole lot. Because Moses is probably about 80 at that time, and he's been gone a long, long time. And he says, who am I supposed to tell them that sent me? And God simply says, tell them I am. And that's it. God is, period. He always has been. He is now. He always will be in the future. He's an infinite and eternal God. And so it's not something that he explains to us. And to be quite honest with you, even if somebody did try to explain it to us, I don't know that this side of eternity we could understand it. He is just simply God. Genesis is an important book for us to look at. Probably the most substantial reason for that is it sets the stage. You've heard me mention Chris Langham in the past. I enjoy the Through the Word Ministries and their little devotions that they have on different pieces of Scripture. Chris put it this way. He said, the backstory is important. Superman lost his planet. Batman lost his parents. We understand the rest when we understand the beginning. And that's true for the Bible as well. When we dig in and we understand what is being said to us, what's being laid out for us in Genesis, and we see these themes throughout the entirety of Scripture. This book here, Genesis, contains for us the foundations of life and death, love and hate, good and evil, relationships between you and me, between various people. And most importantly, we'll see as we go through it, it contains information and the foundation of the relationship between us and God. And that's the most important relationship that one can have. Now, I will go ahead and tell you, you're familiar with a lot of these stories in the book of Genesis. They're tremendous, for lack of a better term, Sunday school stories, right? We we all went to Sunday school and we learned those days of creation and what was made on the first day and the second day and so forth and so on. And then we got to the story of Noah, perhaps my favorite Old Testament story of all time. You think about Noah, Noah's got a great big giant boat. It's full of every animal that you can imagine. For a little boy to be able to go around and pet the animals and see them and take care of them. And then when all of that rain was over, there's a lot of mud holes to jump and play in, right? Of course, there were no little children on the ark. They were all grown people. But from a kid's standpoint, hearing those stories as a child growing up, it's fascinated by that. It's an incredible thing to consider. We'll read about the Tower of Babel that happened right before the story of Noah. And we'll read about Abraham, and there are some things that go on in Abraham's life and in his children's life that you go, hey, that's not real pretty right there. In the end, the entirety of Scripture, the book of Genesis, is all about redemption. And you can't have redemption if there's not a mess that needs to be cleaned up. So no, all of these accounts are not pretty, but they point to a great and wonderful truth in the story of redemption. They will bring encouragement, particularly to the Old Testament characters. They would have brought a lot of encouragement. The people in the day of King David, they would have rejoiced to see these promises given to Abraham pretty much fulfilled during their time about the land. As the children were carried off into exile, into Babylon, where we read about in the story of Daniel, they would have taken encouragement to look back into the book of Genesis. For the Jewish nation, this is part of what's called the Torah, the first five books. We refer to them in the English language as the Pentateuch, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And it was a great scroll, and it's got all of these first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I have to stop and think about that one before I say it. The Torah, the Jewish people would call it, or the law, they would say. Well, they could go back and they could read the law and know, this is really not the best thing that we found ourselves in. We're being carried off into exile. But God made some promises to our father Abraham, and He made some promises to Jacob. He made some promises to Isaac, and they can rejoice in the fact that their God and our God is not only a covenant-making, but He's a covenant-keeping God. And then as they left exile from Babylon and they re-entered the land, they would go, oh, this is great. Praise the Lord, because He's keeping His promises that He's made. So it would have been a source of encouragement for them. One of the things that we'll not try to do in our limited time is we're not going to try to historically prove Genesis as being accurate. Trust me, it is, 100%. There are lots and lots of things that you can go out and search on the interwebs and find and see proof of what we can read about here in the book of Genesis. I remember as a young man reading about the discovery of a place called Ur that had not been found before until an archaeological dig came up. And guess who is associated with Ur? Fellow we're going to read about right here in the book of Genesis sometime very shortly. One of the things that we also don't want to do is we don't want to speculate about what hasn't been told to us. For example, in the beginning, God. We don't want to speculate about anything beyond that. In the beginning, there was God. And you know what He did? He created the heavens and the earth. That's a done fact. But there are some other things from Scripture that we can see as to what happened before that ever happened, before the foundations of the world were ever made. I think, personally, when we read these words, in the beginning, God, that's in the beginning as we count time. That's not necessarily in the beginning for God, because God has no beginning. There was time before the earth was formed, and there are some things that we can understand about that time. Matter of fact, 10 of them our brother Jabe Nicholson points out, and I want to give those to you because I think they're absolutely fascinating. Read with me Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 with me if you don't mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so you might ask the question, well, why is that? Well, what happened to make that so? How did God form the earth? What made Him want to form the earth? What led up to this happening? Well, there are several things that we can understand that occurred, as our brother Jabe says in his commentary, before the beginning. Before the beginning. First of all, again, you don't need to turn there. I'll give you these references for the sake of time. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 reads like this, speaking of the Lord Jesus, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. So before Genesis 1:1 ever happened, the Lord Jesus was preparing for His coming here to this earth, an earth that hadn't even been made yet. Over in John chapter 17 and verse 5, for the second one, John 17 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus says Himself, "And now, Father," in His high priestly prayer, "glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." So again, back before Genesis 1:1, before the heavens and the earth were created, the Lord Jesus existed in this incredible glory. And we know the story. We just got through with Christmas time about a month ago. He veiled that glory, and He came here in human form to walk among His own people and to save us from our sins. Over in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus is telling a parable, and He says this, "Then the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world.'" Number one, the kingship of the Lord Jesus was established before the foundation of the world. And number two, He was getting ready for you, if you know Him as your own, to have a place with Him even back then. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 9, for the fourth reference, says, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The whole theme, the whole plot of Scripture written before the beginning, the Lamb slain. It was as good as done even back then. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, for the fifth point, Timothy hears these words from Paul. Paul wrote, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began," even before that time. Jabe summed it up like this, "Before any debt had accumulated against the human race, the Lord had calculated the mighty cost and by matchless grace agreed to pay it in full." And that's what we can understand there in 2 Timothy. For the sixth point, back over to John 17, 24, again that same high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world." This concept of love, even before the earth was established, love between the Godhead, love between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, this triune being, love one for another on full display now. And that same love wherewith they loved each other. Lord Jesus loves you and He loves me. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be blameless, we should be holy and blameless before Him in love." Even before the world was established, the Father had always wanted to have a holy and a blameless family. And three more for you, back again to Revelation. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. Reads like this, "The dwellers on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world were a marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come." God, the perfect record keeper, doesn't miss a note, and your name recorded there. In Titus 1:2, the Apostle Paul wrote, "In the hope of eternal life which God, who never lies promised before the ages began." Again, speaking of this great love the Father has in giving the Son. And finally, the last point, Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul wrote, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. This great plan that you and I enjoy, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, being a part of His church, being a part of His bride, laid there in place before the ages began. That's quite a bit, isn't it? That's a lot. A lot of things that were going on before then. You know, I used to own a shirt when I was a kid. You may have seen these before. This has been, you know, nearly 35, 36 years ago. But I had a shirt. It said, yes, as a matter of fact, I do believe in the Big Bang Theory. God spoke, and bang, it was. And you've probably heard that little saying before. And that's exactly the way that Genesis begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There it is. Lays it all right out for us. Story says that Sir Isaac Newton, who many people have claimed that he was a believer himself, had this incredible model of our solar system sitting on his desk. And it was one of those where you could turn a crank and all of the planets would go around the sun and the moon would go around the earth. I've seen little models like this before. And one of his friends who didn't believe in God, one of his science friends, came in one day and saw that on his study and began to ask questions. Where did that come from? Who made that? Well, the story is that Isaac Newton, not missing an opportunity, said, nobody. It just showed up in my office one day. Here it is. And he goes like, no. Somebody had to make that. Something that intricate, something that impressive, something of that magnitude can't just happen. Somebody had to put some effort into that. It has to have a maker. Well, you see where the story's going, right? Sir Isaac Newton was able to talk about the great maker of the universe. Are you familiar with the Big Bang Theory? I'm not terribly familiar with the Big Bang Theory. I know a few things that I've learned in the past couple of weeks. Apparently, the thought is that there was this tiny, tiny little speck. This tiny little speck in the universe. And it happened to explode. And as it exploded, well, everything that you see around you came into being over the course of gajillions of years, whatever the case might be. Well, I am familiar with three very foundational laws of science that you probably have heard of. The first is the conservation of mass. Scientific law says that mass cannot be created or destroyed. It can only be rearranged. Then there's the second one, the conservation of energy, which says the same thing. Energy cannot be created or destroyed. It can only be redirected, right? And the third one is the second law of thermodynamics. And the second law of thermodynamics says you can't get order out of chaos inside of a closed system. It doesn't work like that. So without any explanation of where this matter came from, without any explanation of where this energy came from, and an absolute third violation of the third law of order coming out of chaos, well, the Big Bang Theory kind of doesn't even hold up against its own measuring stick, does it? So there had to be something. There had to be someone. And we understand that from the very first 10 words of Scripture. We've read them a lot. Let's read them one more time. In the beginning, there's your time. God created the heavens. There's your space. And the earth. There's your matter. Time, space, and matter. Our friend Kent Hovind says that that's a trinity of trinities. Time has past, present, and future. Right? Space has length, width, and depth. And matter has solid, liquid, gas. So here's this trinity of trinities that all came into existence at the exact same time and set into play the scientific laws that really, really, really smart people understand and do their best to explain to folks like me. You'll never believe this, but I'm going to tell you for the truth. In the 1960s, you know what scientists discovered? Our universe had a starting point. It had a beginning. Something that Christians have known for ages and ages and ages. So let's spend a little time looking here at Genesis chapter 1. Now that we've got all of this background story and we've got about this much time left together to be with one another before we need to leave. Let's spend a little bit of time going through Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at these days of creation because, quite frankly, there have been lots of ministry that's been given on these and a lot better than what I am capable of. But we do want to pick out a few things about these days of creation, and we want to talk about what we see here. Well, when we get to verse 2, we read the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, you may remember that what we read back in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18 says that it wasn't formed without form, right? It was formed to be inhabited. So, how do we go about reconciling those two things together? Well, I think the best way to reconcile those two things is between 1 and 2, verse 1 and verse 2, there had to have been a space of time. Some sort of a catastrophe had to have taken place. Many people think this is a time when the angels rebelled, when Satan, you can read about that over in Ezekiel chapter 26, decided he knew better and that he was going to do his own thing. Anyway, the important thing for us to take away from verse 2 is, regardless of what happened, this heaven and this earth was created, and God just didn't go away and forget about it. We see in verse 2, His Spirit was hovering above the waters of the deep. There's really nothing here. So in my mind, I'm just picturing a ball of water floating around in space, exactly where God needed it to be. But He didn't forget about it. The Holy Spirit is there. And then we get to verse 3. Verse 3 is an incredible, incredible thing. And I've said this before in previous looks at Genesis chapter 1, but it absolutely speaks volumes to me about how to understand the creation days. And I'm going to suggest to you that we are talking about six for real 24-hour days. We're going to talk about 6 days, just like you and I know now. There are those who believe that these days could have been incredibly long, not like the day we have now. However, the earth was formed. The earth was the size that it is now, I believe. It was spinning the way it's spinning now, so it was a day. Some people believe that there's an indeterminable amount of time between the days, and that's how all of this stuff came together, right? I'd like to suggest to you this morning that we serve a God who is more than capable of, if He wants grass to appear, there's grass. He doesn't have to wait for it to grow. And if you don't think so, you cut your grass, particularly if it's like mine and you have bahia in your yard, you can watch it grow just about if you stand out there and look at it long enough, okay? He doesn't need time. He is outside of time. So He says in verse 3, let there be light. Now, as I understand this from people, again, in some of the things that God has given them the ability to share with us, in the original Hebrew language, there is no delay here. It is not God said, let there be light, and there was light. It is God said, light, light. It was instant. As soon as God said it, it was there. When we read all of these things about these days, if you'll notice at the end of verse 5 of Genesis chapter 1, there was evening and there was morning the first day. What do you and I know about in our time that we live in right now? You got an evening time, you got a morning time, and the day is over, right? That's the way the Jewish calendar worked. It went from sunset to sunup, right, as the days were all calculated. So I think we're talking about literal 24-hour days. And let's not miss the point either that when we read the word God, you'll notice in verse 1 and verse 2 and throughout our verse 3 and throughout all of this chapter, you'll see the word God. In the Hebrew, that's the word Elohim, and that is a plural word. So we have right here a plural God, and we understand that to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three-in-one Godhead working to create this work or this world. Matter of fact, over in John, the Lord Jesus said, hey, without me, there was nothing created. So we know He was there in the beginning. So day one is good. Day two, we see beginning in verse 6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Well, this expanse God calls heaven. This is the sky. The sky came into being. Because remember, back up in verse 2, darkness was over the face of the deep. So we got this big ball of water, darkness covering it up. First thing the Lord Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit do together is they make light, right? So here's light. And now what we're going to do is we're going to separate this water from other water. Makes perfect sense to you and me, right? But what it amounts to is the waters of the earth now have this space between the waters of the sky. Our atmosphere is made up of a lot of water. We know that. Scientists can prove that to us. So that's heaven, or that's an expanse that the Lord calls heaven. We want to be careful about that term too. Scripture mentions three heavens. This is the first heaven. This is the air right above you and me, the air that we breathe, the air where those confounded airplanes that scared me to death fly all around, right? That's where the first heaven is. The second heaven is the abode of the other planets and the stars. That's what you and I call space. All of these wonderful pictures that are coming back from the James Webb Telescope show us pictures of the second heaven and all the celestial bodies that are there. Then there is the third heaven. The Apostle Paul speaks of knowing a man who is caught up into the third heaven, and that's the actual abode of God. When we read about John in Revelation chapter 4, when he says he heard a voice saying, "Come up here," and a door was opened in heaven, well, that's the abode of God that John was called into. So this heaven here is the air that is above us. So day 2 is in the books, and we quickly move to day 3, and that kicks off here in verse number 9. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And that is also going to bring us into verse number 11, where that vegetation and trees bearing fruit in their seed of each kind, as we read there in verses 11 and 12, came about, and that was the third day. So in the third day, we've got trees. And it's very, very important for us to remember that when we talk about these trees and these pieces of grass and these vegetations, the Lord says, hey, they need to make seeds too. So the Lord wasn't going to forget about the earth. The earth was going to need to be replenished. Because guess what's coming in just the next couple of days? Some things that are going to eat that grass and eat those vegetations and eat those pieces of fruit. So we need some way to perpetuate that stuff, right? So the Lord says, while you're growing, you're also going to be making seed so that it can be replanted and it can be replenished. So day 3 was good, and day 4 kicks off for us in verse 14. Day 4 brings to us meaning as to this light that we have. In day 4, the sun and the moon and the stars, they give us our days and our nights. That is what day 4 brought to us, this meaning of this. All this, for lack of a better term, this celestial dance that these bodies are making around the heavens. People follow that stuff. I follow that stuff to a certain degree. I'm absolutely fascinated by it. I think that the planets and the stars and the nebulas and the things that we see are just, to me, they're the prettiest things that we could possibly see. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of great things in this world, and there's a lot of beautiful places in this world. But I haven't seen a picture of anything on Earth in my mind that really compares to Saturn or the Orion Nebula or the Pillars of Creation or the Finger of God, as they label these constellations and things that we see out in space. Incredibly beautiful stuff to me. And they've been tracking these things for a long time. Again, we just finished up with Christmas about a month ago. How did the wise men know something was going on? They saw a star in the east. They tracked the celestial bodies as they moved. And so day 4 tells us that hey, you're going to have light in the daytime, you're going to have darkness in the nighttime, but we're not going to give you complete darkness. We're going to have some stars to shine. We're going to have the moon. It's going to reflect the light of the sun a little bit and give us this whole series of morning and evening, and that's going to lead into weeks and months and years as we travel around. You've all seen a picture of the solar system, right? They always draw this picture of the solar system. It looks like you can hold it in your hand. And there's a yellow ball right in the middle, and it's got 9 little things in circles around it, right? Not even close to what the solar system looks like. They're all flat. No, I kid. They're not. They're not flat. The universe is moving. You and I, we are moving through the universe. There's an interesting little YouTube video. You can look it up. It's all about how we travel through the universe. And it is as if the sun were a comet. And this thing is just hauling bridges across the sky. And all these planets are following it in a tailspin. And that's really kind of what we have when we look at it from that sort of an area. But anyway, as all of these things are occurring and we're flying through the universe, day four is over because we've got days and years and all these lights in the expanse of heaven. The great light, verse number 16, tells us to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and don't forget about the stars. And everything was good on day four. Just as a side note for you, this is absolutely free. He knows the names of those stars. You look up in the sky, you don't even see anywhere near close to a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of the celestial bodies. Lots of light pollution, keep those away from us. And there's more on the bottom side of the earth that we can't see too, right? He knows their names. Well, day five brings us up to some birds and fish. It's been noted by commentaries that the word bird there actually means flying ones. So it would include all the things that fly, and they suggest it even includes bats and insects and things of that nature. But the idea is that first heaven, the air right above us, is filled with animals, and so is the ocean. The fish are brought in on day five, and day five was good, especially the catfish for frying. But still, you get the idea. Then we get to what would be the most important day for you and for me. Day six. This is where you and I came along. If you would, go down to verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1 for me. Day six, Genesis chapter 26 reads like this. Then God said, let us. And again, there's the aspect of this triune God that we mentioned, this Hebrew word Elohim. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The first thing made on day six was the livestock. Then came you and me. We're going to get into great detail about that into chapter two. But isn't that an incredible thing to think about? Again, you look up in the sky, you see all of those stars. We know just within what we can see, basically with a pair of binoculars, nine quote-unquote planets, not things that are on fire like a sun is or a star is. God chose this place at this time, created in just the right way, just the right distance from the sun so that we don't fry and we don't freeze to death, even though it feels like it sometimes, especially here in Alabama in August, right? But it's just the right place. It's the only place in the universe that's inhabitable for people, which is why, as I've mentioned a couple other times, I don't think there's a little ET still riding in the basket of a bicycle somewhere out in space, right? You see, God had one son, and he gave his son for you and for me. If there was another people group out there somewhere, you know what they would have done? They'd have messed up like we did. And what would it do about them? There would be nothing. God's not going to allow that to happen. Finally, in consideration of day six, our brother Jay points out three things that I found very, very interesting. He says, first of all, we are not just some random collection of goo, and I'm paraphrasing that for him there, but rather we were designed by a personal God to reflect his image. Secondly, we were given dominion over this creation, and we need to be good stewards of what the Lord has given to us. And finally, God made two. Count them as we read here in the Scripture. He made two genders. He made male and he made female. Now, regardless, and this may be where that the people out in cyberspace cut us off and we get canceled here, but regardless of what we see in our world today, there are no other options. there are two. God made male, God made female. And He didn't make them wrong. He didn't make them backwards. And it is no accident that needs to be corrected that you were born the way that you were born. That is the way God made you. And He made it that way because He's a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order, and this is the order He has established to perpetuate life on the earth. As we mentioned from one of our scripture references, back before the foundation of the world, God desired a family. And the only way to have that family is to have males and females who can create little offspring that will one day hopefully grow up to belong to Him as well. So day six is over. The Lord looks back. God surveys everything in verse 31, and He says, "It was very good." And creation is over. So in our final closing couple of minutes here, let me ask you if you noticed a little theme in those 6 days that we so briefly went through. Did you notice that God separated the water below from the water above? Did you know that God, or did you notice that God separated the land from the sea? Did you notice that He separated the light from the darkness? Did you notice how He separated the fish from the birds, one in the air, one in the ocean? Did you notice how He separated man from all the other animals because He gave us dominion over them? There is, if you didn't pick up on it, a theme of separation in Genesis chapter 1. When we get to Genesis chapter 3, there's another separation that's going to take place. Adam and Eve are going to be separated from a righteous and holy God because of their disobedience. There's another separation that's coming, and I truly believe this separation is coming very soon. There's a day coming when there's going to be the sound of a trumpet, and a voice is going to shout, "Come up here," and if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're going to be separated from this world, raptured to be with the Lord Jesus forever. All of our little references that we talked about, that Jabe had given to us in his commentary about what happened before the foundation of the earth, did you notice a theme in all of those was about this God who loves you, this God who was preparing a way for you to be saved, this God who was preparing in the form of His Son to come here and to die for you and me, this God in the form of the Holy Spirit who was coming because there was going to need to be indwelling into His own creation that are saved individuals. Are you a part of that? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your own this morning, as you're listening, however that you're listening? Because that separation is coming one day. Which side of that separation are you going to be on? Are you going to be on the side of the separation that has reached a point in your life where you confess your sins, you repent of them, and you ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior? And what's He saving you from? He's saving you from an eternity in hell. Psalm 103 verse 12 tells us that He has separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west, if you will but trust Him. Or will you be on the other side, the left behind side, that goes into a Christless eternity? There is a great plan that is going to unfold in this book of Genesis, and it's going to carry throughout the remainder of Scripture. I don't want us to miss it. I want us to take our time and to go through slowly and carefully, because Genesis provides and lays the foundation for the salvation that I enjoy and that I hope you enjoy as well. Father, again this morning, we thank You for the opportunity to read from Your Word. We thank You for these incredible things that we can see from it. We thank You for loving us, for creating us, Father, ultimately, for sending Your Son to die for us so that we might have a home in heaven for sure. We pray now You would dismiss us with Your blessing, watch over us, care for us throughout our day, the week that is to come at home and work and school, the things that You have in store for us if Your Son be not come back. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.